Okay, we are in Matthew, and we are going to finish chapter 11 today if we have to stay here all day to do it. I'm just kidding. As long as the donut supply holds out, we'll be good, right? Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And if you remember, he's summing up a lot of interaction, a lot of technical interaction in chapter 11. It's an interesting concept here when he says, I've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. You have to assume that he's either being a little bit sarcastic or the words have a little different meaning than we're used to. Wise in the original can mean not merely a learned man, but someone who is involved in vain quibbles. I don't know if you're familiar with the word quibbles, but someone just involved in vain interaction who is not really wise or not really prudent. And it's interesting that he says there, and revealed them unto babes, because the disciples at this time are actually very young. Jewish society is a patriarchal society where age is valued, age is respected. So to say that we are rejecting those who are aged with their wisdom, and God is holding it apart from them but giving it to young people, is quite a shock to their system. I think we often see that people with needs, people with difficult challenges, are the ones that respond more easily to Christ than those who have what we would say all their ducks in a row. It's always been that way. It's the simple people of the New Testament that tended to really reach out to God and accept God's message, and it was the very established ones that seemed to reject it. And then verse 26, he says, even so, Father, for it so seemed good in your sight. So he is confirming that what God has done is a good thing. It's kind of a prayer, an agreement with God's arrangement. It's a simple phrase, but I'd like you to read that over to yourself a couple times. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And I think if when you're going through tough times, if you could remember that verse and say that, it would be a good verse to have in your mind. I like the one with the farmer, who's, they asked him what his favorite verse was, and he said, well, my favorite verse is, it came to pass. And even though that's not a whole verse, right, it was the idea that he said it just wasn't going to be around forever. These problems would go away. It came to pass. So the nice thing here is if we can agree with God that it was good, what he does is a good thing. And then we move to a very interesting paragraph, who we've all read this many times. We've all seen it. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. It's this prayer that he addresses his followers with. He's contrasting the idea here that the truth comes from the learned men of the established religious position. All learned things are learned from the older priests, the older Pharisees, the older Sadducees, the older scribes, the Sanhedrin, all these things. They are not learned directly from God. He is establishing a connection here with God that is extremely strong, not to be claimed by anyone else. No one would say this in Jewish society. All these things were given to me by my Father. For those that know that the Father is God, not his earthly Father. They are given to you by the Father in heaven. Those people that are saved know that, know what that means. Those that aren't don't know what that means. The nature of these statements certainly indicate the exclusive nature of Christ's relationship to God. You cannot read those and say that this is a common relationship. that anybody else would claim to have. We're looking back at Matthew's cumulative history of the New Testament, the statement that he's making about who Jesus is and who Jesus has a right to say he is. It doesn't mean that the other people that didn't accept this were all cold and hard. It just means that they couldn't quite see it enough to believe in it. Even if they couldn't have faith in it, even though they had seen some of the mighty works of Jesus on the earth and should have had help in making these decisions, they weren't quite able to. The Son Jesus had placed himself in a pivotal role in God's relationship with man. So he goes beyond in saying just what I know about the Father and what the Father knows about me. He says it's up to him to reveal himself to others that others might know. The Pharisees are simply not wanting to accept this. The religious leaders of the day are not wanting to accept the overhaul of their system. They despise him for what he's saying, but what he's saying is you can't get to heaven without me. You can't know the Father without me. So obviously you're going to have a huge clash here, because these two ideas, the ideas that Jesus is presenting and the idea that the Pharisees, the religious leaders have, are not negotiable. They're mutually exclusive. A higher claim of equality with God could not be made than what Jesus makes at this point. What he does is commit the greatest offense that is possible in the Jewish religious culture. Unless, of course, it's true, then it's the greatest truth that was ever stated in the Jewish religious culture. And then he comes in verse 28 and he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's another verse that would be worth having in your mind at all times, that "Come to me and I will give you rest." This certainly could cover all the burdens that a person bears on any level. But the greatest burden a person bears is the grievous burden of religious tradition and ordinance imposed by religious leaders on the souls of men and women. The greatest burden that can bury your hope is one of religious performance. The religious rules had gotten out of control and buried the people under a load that simply could not be borne. It couldn't be borne honestly anyway. Remember, the rich young ruler said, "Oh yeah, I've done all that." That wasn't very honest, because that was a big load to bear. The Jewish traditions had become so strong, they left no part of life untouched. Many of you know, even to the tithing of spices. Can you get your pepper out and you'd count all the grains and you'd give, you know, that many percentage to the priest, because you would tithe everything. You would do everything. Because if one rule pleases God, if God makes a rule and it pleases him, it only makes sense that two rules would please him more, right? And thousands of rules would make him completely ecstatic. But we know that's not true, because we read in Isaiah, he said, "I do not desire the blood of bulls and goats. This stuff does not please me." His only goal is to get us to admit our need so we can see the answer to our need. And if we never admit our need, no matter how many new rules we create and build up, we never get to the point he wanted them to. Have you, any of you ever taken Judaism 101 on the internet? If you sign up for Judaism 101 on the internet, you're immediately confronted with a list of 613 commandments. Now, my math isn't really good, but that's more than 10, right? These 613 commandments are from the Mishnah Torah. Each of them is accompanied with a verse from the Old Testament justifying its existence. I did look through all 613 of them. We'll be going over those individually right after the service. Anybody who wants to stay, you're welcome, okay? The topics, though, there's a topic for everything. There's a topic toward God, a topic toward the Torah, a topic for signs and symbols, a topic for prayer. And each of these have many subdivisions under them. A topic of how to love each other, how to care for the poor and the unfortunate, how to teach the Gentiles, sexual relations, times and seasons, dietary laws, business practices, how to treat your employees and servants, various oaths and swearing of special vows, special years, judicial procedures, injuries and damages, property, how to deal with property, criminal laws, punishment, restitution, prophecy, idolatry and idolaters, clothing, what you are to do with your firstborn, your attitude toward Levites, tithes and money. Now, there's a big section about tithes and money. I want you to know that. I found it interesting there because they weren't allowed to charge interest to fellow Jews, but it was mandated that you must charge interest to Gentiles. I didn't look up the verse. I should have. I couldn't quite find that. But anyway, rules for the temple, the sacrifices, rules for ritual purity. And we looked at a bunch of those early in Matthew. Rules toward the leopards, the kings, the Nazarites. Rules for war. And some of these rules are interesting. I just pulled one out for war. The rule for war, one of the rules for war, that those engaged in warfare shall not fear their enemies nor be panic-stricken by them during battle. So if this kind of rule works, we're making some serious rules around here. Because I want a rule that the sun will shine when I want it to. Because I like sun. Can you picture it? You guys are all buried in snow, and where my house is, there's just this little warm glow of sunshine. You know, hey, come on over. I'll share for a little bit. See, this is what religious does. It creates rules. How could you have... I mean, this is 613 major categories. And then each one has infinite little descriptions under that. See, this is what religion had become for them. And this is what it becomes for us if we're not careful. And we have great freedom to do special things, to be mindful of God in ways that are meaningful to our families or our family groups. But when we establish those things as the things that are the heart of God, that please the heart of God, and everybody should do them, we have moved into an area of religious legalism where we are now exalting ourselves to better than others. And this is simply not where God wants us to go. This list is not an exact replica of all Jewish law because there are several groups that have different lists, approximately of the same things, but you would see different lists where you, when you wanted to, each list justifies itself and creates a justification before God that makes them slightly better than everybody else. And that is something that I think we can see the foolishness of. In fact, God's heart is inverse to this idea of incredible amounts of rules to create a great burden. His answer to that, because see, that's the load these people had lived under, knowing they could never measure up. They could never do it all. They could never do all these things. Only somebody, I feel like that with the IRS book that comes out every year. You know what I'm talking about? There's 10,000 new rules. So the Jews didn't have anything really on the IRS, I guess, but it's, so you can't possibly keep up with that. So eventually you just live with the fact that you fall somewhat short in what God would really want. And then you never know the heart of God, because the heart of God was kindness and tenderness and a close relationship, not the continual you fall short. Come to me, all you are labor, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We saw in Matthew 23, you guys remember this verse, Matthew 23 verse 4, when he is condemning and he's saying woe to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they are continually burying the people with new rules, telling them they fall short, because then you can get them to have to try to perform for you. But never lifting the burden so that they can enjoy the goodness of God and the closeness of that relationship. Different groups in this world representing God all have different lists to do. But Jesus offers closeness with God without the burden of the law. Not a very profound statement, but I'm going to say it again, okay? Jesus offers closeness with God without the burden of the law. Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom Christ died. Stand fast in that freedom and don't be again entangled in a yoke of bondage. Don't jump back in there after he did so much to get us away from it. And then verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Yoke is an interesting concept in the Old Testament. It had a few different meanings. The actual word, which I didn't know this before I looked it up, means to totter or to waver when you walk. Then your burden is so heavy that you can't walk straight. So when an oxen is pulling so hard that they can't stay in a line, they put a yoke on them so they'll pull together, and the effort will be a group effort and it'll be productive. In Jewish society, the taking of a yoke was the body of his teaching. When he came to you and said, I picked you as my student, he would put his shawl, his yoke upon you, and you would then be following him. You would be his student. He would be your rabbi. You would have his yoke upon me. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he is referring to his teaching. He's not talking about anything physical there, but his teaching. Take my teaching upon you and learn from me. And where did he get his teaching? He previously said he got his teaching. See, here's the thing, is he didn't get his teaching from another man, from another Jewish man. He got his teaching from God directly. And no other rabbi in Israel at this time could say that. No other rabbi could say, I got my teaching directly from God. In fact, that's close to blasphemy in that culture. Because you got your teaching from Rabbi so-and-so, and he got his teaching from Rabbi so-and-so. And you didn't teach your own thoughts, you taught your rabbis the substance of his teaching. Easy. Easy is a funny word there. In verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It means good and serviceable. It means it will work. My yoke is easy. My yoke, my teaching will work for you. Whether you have experienced your whole life, this other teaching does not work for you. It is not providing you rest for your soul. The only rest for the soul of a Jew was to be busy in some way. They couldn't think of how far they fell short of what they should be doing. That's what works does for us as people. That's what we do to each other. We even do that to our children sometimes. Rather than trying to encourage them, we start to try to tell them they don't measure up. So what we need to do is introduce the teaching of Jesus, our rabbi, into our lives and our children's lives and the people we care about's lives, so that the transformation can be made, because his teaching will do that. And if it's done correctly over time, it says that that yoke is easy and that burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. He taught with incredible clarity, and we can't even understand, I don't think, except for I tried to help you understand a little bit more with the idea of the 613 rules, what a freedom it is to have Christ relieve us from the burden of having to perform good enough to earn God's merit. And then I came across this quote, and it's a little bit ethereal. It's a little bit of an ethereal quote, but I'm going to use it anyway to close here, because Jeremy Taylor, famous teacher, put it this way. Christ's yoke is like feathers to a bird. It doesn't load us down, but it helps us to move. So he's saying Christ's teaching doesn't bind us into an immobile mass that can't possibly do anything, but it helps us to make it. It gives us the freedom, the ability to function in a world that's fallen and really hard. So look at his yoke is enabling us to do the good that our heart really wants to do. Not as a burden that keeps us buried under a load that we can't possibly measure up to. I feel sorry for people who have not tasted the grace of God and the goodness of God and how freeing that can be. But see, the devil has the world so fooled that God is, this is just burden, this is just rules. Once you get into that, you have to perform. And you guys don't come to this fellowship this morning because you want to sign up for 613 rules. I know there isn't one of you here, I think. Like I said, I'll be here afterwards if you want to join me. You didn't come for that. You've had enough of that in life. You knew you never measured up to begin with. You tasted of God's grace. You want to continue to live in it. And God's yoke, his teaching has marked us and given us the ability to begin moving again within that grace so that we can know the heart of God and then try to help others if God gives us that opportunity. Let's pray. God, you are very good to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for giving us incredible freedom. And when we fall short of that, just never giving up on us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.